Would you please turn with me tonight in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Our Father, now as we come to the concluding moments of our meeting this day, we pray for the help of the Spirit of God. We ask, Lord, that every distracting thought would be taken from our minds, and our attention would be focused upon the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will give help. O God, we pray that the Word will be written on our hearts, written on our minds, that we would mix the Word of God with faith and grow in the things of God. Father, teach us those things. And we have to confess, Lord, so often we have to be taught these lessons over and over. Help us, we pray, not to be dull of heart and dull of spirit, but to be alert and to be sensitive to the leading of the Lord in our lives. Father, I ask that Thou would help me tonight to speak Thy Word clearly and faithfully. And let there not be anyone who would misunderstand Thy truth and the Word tonight. Fill me, I pray, with Thy Spirit. I might speak as the Lord's messenger in the message of God. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Prayer is one, if not the most difficult activities that the Christian has in his life. We could say there are three reasons for that: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, because of its multiplied cares that squeeze in upon our life, press in, and the responsibilities that crowd in. The flesh and its natural rebellion against things of God, and the tendency there is to set aside things that are important for things that are less important, and we do not take care to set aside time for our communion with God, our prayer, our reading of His Word. And then we could say that it is the devil, because he hates everything that has to do with spiritual matters of development and growth in the life of the Christian. The devil hates it when the child of God is in a position of communion with God, the Father in heaven, through Christ. And the reason for that is because when the believer is in touch with his God, when we are in communion with the Lord, the devil does not have power in our lives. He does not have the same sway to lead us into temptation that he would if we are cold or careless about the things of the Lord. We are in a battle. And Satan directs all his forces against the saints of God in order to cripple us from going forward in the work of the Lord. Now, apart from these difficulties, why is it that believers do not pray? Why is it that you can go by for possibly days, maybe weeks, without really being serious about prayer and about seeking the Lord? Is it not simply because we do not actually believe God? You say, is that not a little bit oversimplified? Well, consider that God has given us examples of what He has done in the past. We read that in His Word. We can read of the miracles of God. We can read of the deliverances of the Lord. We will read of what He has done through His faithful servants. We can see examples of God's hand in the lives of men and women of faith and prayer, and to see how they persevered with the Lord. We are confronted with His Word, with the multiplied promises, and the Lord has said, "Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." So the Lord has given us multiplied examples of His good will toward us. But still, we don't pray. Why? Is it not because, at the heart of the matter, we really have a problem of believing that God is going to do what He says He will do? It is often our unbelief in the reality of a God who says what He means, and who means what He says. We could pray as the disciples prayed, and I think we should, "Lord, increase our faith." But perhaps we should turn that around a little bit and say, "Lord, dispel our unbelief. Take away from us those things which are stoppages, those things which block us from going through with the Lord." Pray that the Lord would break the chain that seems to so often bind us, the chains of fear, the chains of doubt, and of the lack of a trust. Well, may God lift us up from this earthly view, and may He bring us into that refreshing heavenly view, and stimulate us with the simplicity of prayer and of believing what God has said in His own precious Word. With this in mind tonight, I want to turn your attention to the 13th verse of this chapter. It says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We find here in this text the sole ground of our prayer. The sole ground of our prayer. That's the first thing I want to leave with you tonight. For it says, "In My name." Now, we know from the context of this chapter that it is the Lord who is doing the speaking. Christ is the one who has spoken to His disciples shortly before He was going to go to the cross and be crucified. And He is encouraging them with the opening verses of chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me." If you have faith in the God of the Old Testament, you need to have faith in Me, because we are one and the same. "I am in the Father, the Father is in Me." The Lord has made that very clear to His disciples. And though they were quite foggy on the idea, "Well, Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us," He said, "Have I been so long time with you and you do not yet know who I am and what I am about?" You see, the sole ground of our approach unto the Father is through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no other ground for prayer than the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it clear that we must ask in and through the name of Christ if our prayers are going to be answered. Before we look into this a little bit more in detail, I'd like to think for a moment about some of the improper uses of the Lord's name. You perhaps have heard, whether it is in some ecumenical meeting, perhaps some televised event of public prayer being offered. Ecumenical prayer where there is a gathering together of various religions, various faiths as they are called, and prayer is offered. But you will notice something that is missing in such a prayer. And it is a prayer that is offered in Jesus' name, or in Christ's name. And the reason why the Lord is left out of a prayer of that nature is because He is an embarrassment. He is a reproach. To hold and to honor the name of Christ is that which religions of the world, and I'm talking too about apostasy in the apostate Christian church, there is an embarrassment to do with the Lord's name. And so when prayer deliberately leaves out the name of Christ, it is not going to be answered prayer. In fact, all it becomes is a show of words. All it becomes is something of a social link to connect the people that are gathered together in that particular room. Prayer that is not offered in Jesus' name is not prayer that is being offered unto God the Father. In the Old Testament, the first time that this phrase is used, "in my name," it appears in the book of Deuteronomy. I'd like you to turn with me, please, for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and the 18th verse. The Lord is speaking through Moses, to Moses, and He said, "I will raise them up a prophet." You will notice it is in the capital letter. "I will raise to them a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in my name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." Now, what is being spoken about here, and the prophet that is being referred to in that portion, is the Lord Jesus Christ. This can be proved if you were to look ahead in the book of Acts chapter 3 and verse 20. I can read that for you. It says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses," and here is the connection with Deuteronomy 18, "for Moses truly saith unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say." So Moses is talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that was predicted to come. He is that prophet. It is not Mohammed. The prophet being spoken about here is none other than Christ, and the New Testament makes that very clear. And so when one comes to speak in the name of God, he must speak in that name very carefully, very precisely, very clearly. Because if not, God will require it at them. And that means that the Lord will call us to give an answer for the way in which we communicate through his name. And keep in mind now, we're talking about the improper usage of God's name, or prophets that come to speak and say, "I have a message from God for you," but they are not speaking through God. Jeremiah speaks about false prophets who use God's name. In the 14th chapter, in the 14th verse of his prophecy, he says, "Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies," note, "in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught and of deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land." And the Lord goes on to speak about the things that they prophesied and predicted would come to pass. And they did not come to pass, because they were false prophets. And Jeremiah names them in chapter 29 in the 21st verse. He says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab the son of Koliah, and of Zedekiah the son of Maaseiah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." And Nebuchadnezzar was going to deal with them as God's instrument. Sometimes we can be a little bit squeamish about naming names of people because of the maybe embarrassment or the present day false prophets that are around. But the Lord names people. In the day of Paul, Alexander the coppersmith, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, "He did me much evil." And Paul identified him. You see, if we are going to be faithful to the Lord's Word, it's important that we identify from the truth of God those who have turned away. Christ himself warned in Mark's Gospel 24, he said, "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." If prophets that are true to God's Word are speaking in the name of the Lord, that which is truth and authoritative by His Word, they have the stamp of God upon them. But those who come speaking in a false spirit or with a false spirit and attempting to present themselves in the name of Christ, they are deceivers, for they say, "I am Christ," or they say, "Here is Christ," or "There is the Lord." And thereby they deceive many. You see, the lessons from this that we have is that when we speak in the name of God as His representatives, we must do so with great care and with great honesty and fear. The prophet, the Lord said, that hath my word. Let him speak my word faithfully. So as we think about the improper use of the Lord's word, we can also use the Lord's name improperly in prayer. And people can approach to the throne of grace and present their petition or their cause or what they are about in the Lord's name even, and yet it is an improper use. But the Lord has given to us a proper use of His name, and that is first in the reception of His people. Mark 9:37 says, "Whosoever shall receive one such of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." And so if we're going to receive the people of God, and in this case receiving little children in the name of Christ, we are in essence receiving the Lord Himself. And if we receive Christ, then we are receiving the Father in heaven. This is what the Lord is saying to us. There is a proper usage of God's name. But the proper usage is also in the gathering of God's people. In Matthew 18 and verse 20, the Lord said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The Lord is present here in our building tonight. Christ is here with you. He is seated at the chair beside you. He is with us here in this place as we have gathered in His name, because this is a proper usage of God's name. And we have met tonight for prayer. This is the house of prayer. This is God's place where we come to speak with Him and to commune with Him. And we've come here to meet with those of like precious faith in the name of Christ. And we can be thankful tonight. It does not say where 200 or 300 people are met, or 2,000 or 3,000. But the Lord says, where the twos and threes are gathered in my name, I am one with you. I am there. And so the Lord is here at the gathering of His people. But we also find that in the work of the New Testament believer. In Mark 16 and verse 17, it says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and shall speak with new tongues." And then a little farther it says, "For whosoever shall give a cup of cold water in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." It says in the first verse I read about casting out devils and speaking with new tongues. In the New Testament, the disciples, as they went out from the Lord, they were given these special sign gifts of the New Testament. They were able to meet in situations and people, and they were able to cast out the devils. They could speak with new tongues. The word is new languages. Certainly nothing of the charismatic phenomenon or confusion that is going on today in people who claim to have a gift of tongues. But it's nothing of the New Testament gift of tongues. It is something else of another spirit. It is not of the Lord's Spirit. But you and I today, as we come to meet in the Lord's name, we most certainly pray regarding the works of the devil, and pray that he would be hindered and stopped in his ability to confuse and to corrupt the work of God. We are praying regularly that Satan would be defeated in our own lives, and the Lord would grant to us in our times and seasons of prayer, as we're involved in the work of the Lord, we need to be about the Master's business in His name. Sometimes we think that what we do is unnoticed. A cup of cold water. For a child of God in the name of Christ, He said, you'll not lose your reward. Something very simple. And there are many things that are done and no one else knows anything about it. In your own Christian walk, you're doing a simple thing. And yet the Lord notices because you are doing it in the name of Christ. You are doing it for His glory. But most certainly, as we're focusing tonight in the subject of prayer and prayer in the Christian's life. For whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. But what exactly is the Christian doing when he prays in the name of Christ? What we are doing when we pray in the name of Christ, we are acknowledging that apart from the name of Christ, we have no appeal to the Father. We are acknowledging that it is our union with Christ that warrants our approach to the Father. And that word warrant is very important. Because that is the ground. The sole ground of our approach unto the Father is the fact that we are in union with His Son. We are in union with Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. And because we are in that union, we do not come in the name of a church. No one would dare or should ever dare approach the throne of God in the name of a church or denomination. We do not come to the Lord on a ground of some creed. We hold in the Free Presbyterian Church the Westminster Confession of Faith as the substandard of our faith. Of what we believe the Bible teaches. But there is not a person who would dare think to approach to the Lord on the ground of the Westminster Confession of Faith. We do not come on creed. No one would dare to come to the Lord based upon their nationality or their color. He certainly wouldn't come on a charter of rights or of freedoms. The Christian comes to God in prayer on the ground of the finished work of the Savior and on the merit of His own shed blood. And my friend, this was pictured in the Old Testament for us. For when the high priest would come once a year into the Holy of Holies, he dare not come without blood. It was the Day of Atonement, and he had to have the blood of atonement. And without that blood, he would not enter. But what is happening today? That veil that separated has been torn from the top to the bottom. And now you and I have the right. We have the right, the God-given authority to approach in freely and frequently into the presence of God. In essence, you and I should be living in the place of communion with our Savior. We have no need of fear to be cast out. Because the Lord tells us in His Word in another context that perfect love casteth out fear. And I believe that applies to us as we're thinking about that tonight. As we approach to God upon the ground of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the authority to enter into the Lord's presence. We have the authority to rest there, to abide there. And we have no need of fear of the Lord casting us out or pushing us away. The Lord's never going to turn to the clock and say, time is up. It's time for the next one. We are always welcome and able to abide in His presence. When we come in the name of Christ, we understand that the name of the Lord is used to describe everything His name represents. Everything that the thought or the feeling of which is aroused in the mind by the mentioning of the name of Christ. By hearing, by remembering that name. and you hear the name of someone who is a general, someone who has rank or authority, someone who has a high standing, you associate that with the name of the individual. We have a Christ to approach and to speak in His name, whose authority and name is high above every other name. And the Lord tells us in Philippians 2 that there is coming a day when every knee shall bow before His name. But I want to move on tonight, and I want to look secondly, please, at the scope of our requests. It says in our text, whatsoever ye shall ask. Whatsoever ye shall ask. These are the words of the Lord, I remind you. But no sooner have they been read or quoted, yet a question arises in our minds, because not all things that are prayed for come to pass. I'll take that a step further and say that not every prayer request that you have asked for has been granted. So the Lord just finished saying, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Whatsoever ye shall ask. It wasn't true in the Old Testament. Elijah prayed that his life would be taken away. And he lived. And for that matter, he's still living. Paul prayed that the thorn in his flesh would be removed, but it wasn't. David desired to build a house for his God, but he was not allowed to build that house. James and John in Mark's Gospel, it's recorded, asked to be able to sit on the right and the left hand of the Lord in His glory. And Christ said to them, ye know not what ye ask. You see, there was very good reason, though, for the Lord not granting these requests. In some cases, the requests were foolish. In other cases, they were spoken out of desperation, the desperation of the moment. And in Paul's case, it was the direct desire. It was not given to him but another answer came. In other incidents, it is simply ignorance, as it was with James and John. They did not know what they were asking for. Oftentimes, though, we have to say that prayers are not granted because of sin. One of the hymns that we were singing tonight, one of the lines talks about the Lord's hand not being short. And it was taken from Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. And it said, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities and your sins have separated between you and your God, and his face is hidden from you. Yes, we have to sadly admit that sometimes our prayers are not heard, not answered because of sin. I wonder if that's the case in your heart tonight, in your life. Is there something that's abiding there? The Lord is putting His finger on some sin and it's hindering your prayer life. You're not seeing the victory. You're not seeing the things answered and requests answered. Well, maybe we need to seek the Lord and say, Father, what is it in our lives? What is it in my life that is holding back the blessing of God? Therefore, in thinking about that, we have to say that these words of Christ, they cannot be taken as a blanket statement to cover every whim and every notion of the heart of man. But they must be considered, and here it is, they must be considered in the context with the scriptural teaching on prayer. A similar verse on prayer appears in Mark 11:24, where it says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And I believe the operative words there are, when ye pray. And if you were to link up the words, when ye pray, with the words in our text, "In my name," you will have a clearer understanding. For my friend, true prayer is based upon the Word and the will of God. And when we come to desire something from the Lord, let us not confuse this with anything carnal. We may be asking from our own selfishness, or like James and John did, out of the pure ignorance. "Lord, let me sit on one side and the other one on the other side in your kingdom and glory." They had no idea what they were talking about. Sometimes when we pray, we're the same way. We have no idea what we're talking about. We need to come to the Lord boldly, to the throne of grace, but let us never come foolishly. Let us never come irreverently or with familiarity. We need to be close in our fellowship with the Father so that His desires will be our desires, that His will be our will, that as we come to pray, we will pray things that are consistent with the mind of Christ. Let me ask you very simply tonight, would you want to have something or a prayer fulfilled which was opposed to the will of God? I do not believe you would. I have to thank the Lord in my own life for not granting me many foolish and selfish requests that I have prayed for. I thank God He did never answer those prayers. For if He did, it would have been to my hurt and to my destruction in my life. But let our deepest desires be vented in prayer that are agreeable to the will and to the working of our Heavenly Father. Thirdly, look please with me at the fulfillment of our prayers. For the Lord Jesus said, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." That will I do. The other day I was in the bank and I had to get a bank draft for sterling currency. And the lady filled out the bank draft and she put it through the machine that stamped the numbers on it. And then it had an imprimatur stamped on it with the bank seal. And that authorized that as legitimate from that particular institution. And when the Lord Jesus says here these words, "That will I do," that is His stamp upon what He has said. And the Lord has promised to grant the desires of our heart. Psalm 37 in verse 4 tells us to delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And what are the desires of the heart of the Christian? It is the desire that I might become more conformed to the image of my Savior, that I will love Him more, that I will know wisdom and discernment and understanding, that I will have His fear increased in my life, and a greater love for Him and for His Word. All of these things, my friends, are the desires in the heart of the true Christian. And the Lord will grant every one of those. Let us therefore be certain that we are bringing our request to the Lord from His Word and from His will. Do not stumble at this word, for even though sometimes the answer may tarry and it may be put off for a long time, don't think the Lord is not hearing. God's promise is true, and He will not forget you. Let us therefore come with confidence to the Lord, knowing that the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The Lord says in Isaiah 65, "Call upon Me." And He said, "And it shall come to pass that even before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." The Lord is listening. "If ye abide in Me," the Lord said, "and I My words abide in you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I'm glad that this is not my word that I'm speaking to you tonight, but it is the word of the Lord. It's not based upon philosophies or human opinion, but the Lord God that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also freely with Him give us all things? And as we stand by faith, being justified by faith, approaching the throne of grace by faith, taking the promises of God by faith, let us therefore come in prayer. And as we conclude tonight, I want you just to think with me about the supreme purpose of all this. Why did the Lord say all these things? Why has He promised to answer our prayers? The last phrase of our text tells us that the Father may be glorified in the Son. This is the ultimate cause. This is the reason why the Lord came. Christ was coming to do the will of the Father. And His desire is to see the will of the Father fulfilled in His own life and in the lives of every one of His children. And so as you and I seek the Lord in prayer, let us not forget that when the Lord comes to grant our request, He does so that the Father in heaven might be glorified in and through our lives. Let us not forget that, especially when the prayer is tarrying, or when the prayer is not answered the way we think it should be. Let us not forget that the ultimate cause and purpose is not for us, but it is that the Father Himself might be glorified through His own precious Son. May your heart be encouraged by the Lord's Word tonight, and may God help us to be more earnest in our own prayers, in our own communion with the Lord, being assured that He will most certainly, abundantly glorify His Father in and through us.